And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. That's the story that Jim just read to us of Mary at the tomb with Jesus. It's one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. And John's telling of that story is very different than the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels, Mary is joined by other women. Do note, it is still the women who have the courage to be there first thing in the morning. But in the other Gospel version, she's not alone. And in the other Gospel versions, they have a task to do. It's the final burial, the final preparations for, or the preparations for his final burial. But in this one, in John's version, Mary doesn't have a task. We don't read of her coming with spices to anoint the head or anything else. She's just coming there. And in fact, what we read is it's still dark when she arrives. It's still dark when she arrives, and I suspect Mary has come to the garden because her grief is overwhelming her. And she can't go to the upper room because there the boys are grieving as well. And she can't go to Golgotha because there she's going to see where he was crucified. And so she goes to the peacefulness of the garden, hoping that somehow the events that have happened in the days before, somehow that grief can find a way to calm down. And she gets there and she sees that the tomb has had the stone rolled away. And she looks inside the tomb and sees nothing there. The insult that that must have felt to Mary. Not only have they crucified the one that she follows, not only have they killed the one that she loves, not only have they put him into this tomb and taken him away from their life with him, but now when she has come to be one last time at that special place, they have taken his body away. And so she does what she needs to do. She runs back into town. She bangs on the door of that upper room where the boys are hanging out, and she tells them what's going on. They've taken him away. He is not there anymore. And Peter, and we think it's John, they keep referring to him as the disciple that Jesus loved, and we kind of say, why don't you just say it, John? Peter and John go racing off, because that's what boys do. They go racing off, probably pushing Mary off to the side, go running, and they get to the tomb, and they in fact discover that she is right. They believe her. It's empty. There's no one there. And they return to their place of fear, and they go scurrying back into town and back in that upper room and lock the door. And Mary is left there, alone, weeping outside the tomb. And we know that hearts that have been pierced may eventually piece back together. But at this moment, having lost Jesus and now having his body taken from her, her heart is utterly being ripped apart. And looking in one more time, she sees two angels. And she doesn't really see the angels, I don't think. I mean, she sees them. But what she really sees is the confirmation of what she saw before. The tomb is empty. The body is gone. And then the Bible says she turns around. And think about how many times in the Bible we hear that phrase, that they turn around. And that it is in the turning around that the newness, the good news, begins to be found. Remember, it is Moses who's up there talking to God in a burning bush, and God says, Moses, turn around, go back to Egypt, go talk to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go, and then get them free. Go back, turn around. Elijah heads off into the cave where he tries to escape from all the people that want to kill him, and he hears a still small voice, not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in the wind. And that still small voice is Elijah. turn around and go back and tell them the good news. And the prophets follow after Elijah. And the prophets say, folks, we need to turn around. We need to turn around, beat your swords into plowshares, turn your spears into pruning hooks, turn around and be the people that God has called you to be. The prodigal son, when he finally figures out, after he has taken all of his father's money, after he has squandered it all, after he is living in a pig pen, he comes to the realization that he's made a mistake, and he turns around. And so Mary, in that great tradition, turns around. She turns around from looking first into the tomb where there is nothing but the evidence of death, and turns herself to the garden where the creation abounds all around her, and she hears eventually her name. Mary. 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 Jesus calls her by name. You know, when I baptize a child, I will ask of the parents many faith-based theological questions. But the most important question I ask of the parents is, by what name shall this child be known? And not random strangers yell out a name. These are parents who have known that child from the first gaze and before, who speak a name. These are parents who know the smell of the scalp and how it is different than the smell of the neck and how it is different than the smell of the feet and the pico, who know when that face is a face that says, I'm passing gas, and this is a face that says, I'm really afraid. Who knows that this cry means this and this laugh means this, but that cry means something else and that laugh means something else. Whose life can be changed by the simple smile of that child that they know so well. Whose hearts can be broken by the single tear in their child's eye. By what name shall this child be called? It is with intimate knowledge that parents then tell me of their name. Imagine that instead of it being parents at a baptism, this is God the Creator who made all that was, all that is, and all that shall be, who speaks into this moment and calls us by name and knows us exactly the way, if not even deeper and more so, than the parent who answers, by what name shall I call this child? The one who John tells us was there at the very beginning, who was the Word, who was there when the Word was spoken, and was the Word that came to dwell amongst us, and was the Word that became light. That is the one who speaks to Mary and calls her by name. Mary, Mary, Mary. Look around. See each person that's sitting here next to you. Imagine that person's name is being called right now. Mary is the first to hear the risen Christ call out her name, but she is by far not the last. We each are given that opportunity to have our names called by God, and it is up to us as to whether or not our hearts, our spirits, our ears will be open to hear. She is the first, but each one of us, if we listen, if we walk in that garden, we'll know that God will walk with us, will talk with us, and will call us by name. Now, I could stop right there. Service has gone long enough, might be good. Stop right there. That's a pretty good message to stop on right there. It's a very good message of personal good news for each of us. And I can guarantee you, in churches around the world, people are stopping right there, that they are saying that just as God has spoken and called Mary by name, God speaks and calls each of us by name. The one who is the creator of the galaxies and the stars, far and large, and the microscopic near and dear, knows you by name. The one that declares that hate shall not triumph, knows you by name, the one that proclaims that death has lost its sting, knows you by name, that's good news. That's good news. We could stop right there, but here's the thing. Mary apparently does not take this as just a singular moment for herself, a mountaintop experience for herself that she's going to let dwell within her and make her life wonderful. No, Mary allows that, makes sure that that transformation radiates outwards as it resides inwards, that when she hears her name, when she knows that she has been called by God, when she knows that she has been seen by God, when she knows that she has been loved by God, she doesn't just hold on to that. She allows it to radiate outwards. For the story carries on. And it begins as a trickle. Mary goes back to that upper room. She goes back to that locked door where the boys are cowering in fear, and she pounds on the door and they let her in, and she tells them what has happened, that she has seen him and that he is alive. And interestingly, this is not yet their come to Jesus moment. It's still not enough. She has planted a seed that probably gets them going, But they have to wait till that evening when Jesus is going to pass through the door and come and say, peace be amongst you. But it doesn't matter, because Mary has come and she has spoken the truth that he is alive and that she is transformed. And soon so too will the boys be transformed. And this morning when we had our sunrise service, we read Paul's chronicle of this in 1 Corinthians, and he talks about first there was Cephas, then there was James, and then there was the 500, and then there was me. And Jesus is appearing all over the place, calling people by name. And so, it begins indeed as a trickle, but they begin to change the world because they have heard their name called by the Holy One, by the risen Christ, and that interior transformation now radiates outwards. And so they begin, Mary and the boys and all the rest, begin to tell about Jesus, about their lives being changed by him. And it's not just in the words that they do. It is in how they now choose to live amongst each other, in which they throw the apple cart upside down, over their back, over the cliff, and around the world. Because no longer will they live in the hierarchies that the world has created. As Paul says, men and women are now together. Free and slave are now together. Rich and poor, old and young, there is no division. We are all one in Christ. Their goods, we are told, are shared in common. The poor are cared for. The sick are healed. The outcast are welcomed. And slowly but surely, they begin to change the world. And the trickle becomes a flood. And this ragtag group of marginalized folks, the first of which was Mary standing in the garden weeping, begin the process that we are the inheritors of turning the world upside down. And I am convinced that they couldn't do that work. They couldn't just will themselves to do that work, to just say, okay, we will live differently now, if they had not, in fact, been changed inside first. When I made the decision to go to divinity school, I was offered at the same time, and I've shared this story with some of you, I was offered at the same time a chance to work at the state legislature in one of the year-round committees. And I thought about that, and I thought about those two things, and the one is a way of doing good by creating laws that are right and just, and another was a way to create good by working to transform us from the inside. And so I chose to go to divinity school. That was my choice. There are other choices that others will make, but that was my choice because I understood that for us to ultimately have change that will change the world, it must first begin within ourselves. We must first know and experience God calling us by name. And when we do that, resurrection happens. Yesterday, Kirsten and I had a resurrection moment in a garden. We didn't know it when we got invited by my cousin and his wife to come and help them in their garden yesterday. But we got there, and some of you I have told that shared this story how 8 months ago, the child of my cousin and his wife was killed in that tragic accident along with his fiance in the plane crash that crashed into the Waianae Mountains. And we began 8 months ago to gather around that family. And I was blown away even then. I marveled at their choice to not focus on death, to not look into the tomb constantly, but to instead allow their gaze to go outward, allow themselves to see where there is beauty, where there is joy, to open themselves up to the love that was being offered to them by family and friends, because as we have said so many times, we are indeed the hands and the feet of Christ. Where there is need, we are the ones that God calls to speak into that moment, and they open their hearts to allow us in. And as they allowed us in, they allowed their vision to look out on this property that was theirs, a property that has been in their family, acres in Kaneohe, that they had allowed for a while to somewhat lose sight of. But their son, the one that they had lost, he got it. He had a vision for that land. He understood what that land was calling to. And because he could no longer be there to see it, it was up to them to dream his dream, to make his vision a reality. And so just like Mary and the disciples, and it begins as a trickle for my cousin and his wife, it began as a trickle 8 months ago. Sometimes there was just one of us there to help them, to pull weeds, to cut out invasive species, to begin to clear land. But yesterday, 8 months later, we stood where 8 months ago we could not have stood. We stood in land that was now clear, that was now ready to receive native plants that had been waiting to come back to this place. The land that we stood had been cleared not by bulldozer, not by chainsaw, but by simply a few tools and the sweat of backs and a lot of love. And we stood there together, a group of us, and we looked in this garden that had now become the dream and the vision for their son who had been lost, that was now going to be the place where the school next door would have children come and play and plant, that would be the place where others will be able to come and learn. It was transforming them as the land was being transformed. And I listened to my cousin speak about listening to the land. And when you're listening to the land, you're listening to the Creator who made that land. And though it is not their language to speak of resurrection, to speak of it in the way that I am, here was the truth of what we were experiencing together, that there on that land, they were seeing dreams come true. They were seeing visions become reality. They were seeing resurrection happening. And it was changing their lives and changing the lives of us that were there with them. Such transformation, not just of the land, but of our very selves, of our hearts and minds, awaits us. And the world outside these doors, outside these windows, that world that is hurting so desperately, that world that seems to think that maybe hate is the way, that world that seems to think that maybe violence is the way, that world that seems to think that maybe darkness is what will guide, will be what will define us, that world awaits for us to allow the transformation that has come within us to then radiate out into this world. For us to be Easter people, a resurrection people, a people that understand that it is love that carries the day, that it is life that carries the day, that it is light that carries the day. We shall be an Easter people, and we shall be that people when we allow ourselves the quietness in the garden to allow God to speak into our hearts and call us by name. That is the call that we each have, to listen for that still, small voice speaking into our hearts, speaking into our spirits, and speaking into our minds in the way that Jesus spoke to Mary. Mary calls us each by name, says, come, come, walk with me, be changed with me, become alive with me, for the world needs it. The world needs it. And so that is what we do. We walk, we talk, and we tarry. And in so doing, we change ourselves, we change the world. Amen. And so we come to this table. We talked about this morning when we gathered together around the cross for our sunrise service. That the bread and the wine, they don't get to be here without there being a whole bunch of death going on. The grain that has to be picked, it has to be trampled. The grape that has to be picked, that has to be trampled, it has to be smashed. And you have to bring in all sorts of weird elements of all sorts of fermenting processes in order for us to get to this. And yet, when that breaking happens, new life emerges. We talked about this morning that this was first the Last Supper. But now, let's realize it's the first meal. It's the first meal. It is our opportunity to take Christ into ourselves. That as we take Christ in, we allow ourselves to hear Christ calling our name, calling each of us by name, to know that we are known, to know that we are seen, to know that we are loved. And in so doing, by being known, we can know one another. By being seen, we can utterly see one another. By being loved, we can love ourselves and this world unconditionally. So we come to this table and we take together this gift. We remember first that when the night in which he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body which shall be broken for you. Do so in remembrance of me whenever you gather together. And in the same way, he took a cup and he poured the wine into the cup. He said, this is the blood covenant that has been shed for you. Do this as well for the forgiveness of sins in remembrance of me. And so, as an Easter people, as a people of the resurrection, as a people of the good news, as a people of love and light and life, we come to this table. We share in it, we share with one another, and we share with this world. Amen. Come, for the table is set.